Seated.
Well, you're awake at least with one less hour of sleep. One of our founding fathers of our fellowship was named Dr. Bob Ketchum. He spoke at Cedarville many times when I was there. And if we sing something like that, he'd say, "Cut my suspenders and let me go." That's the kind of song that is. Well, today we want to talk about the evidence of harmony. Back in September of 2020, I had the privilege of going to Caldwell, Ohio, the big metropolis in Noble County, Ohio, if you even know where that is, down by the river, just north of Marietta, on I-77. If there were no I-77, you'd never know where it is. But I had the privilege of speaking in a church a couple Sundays, and this church was named Harmony Baptist Church. What a great name for a church, Harmony Baptist Church. Being filled with the Spirit of God brings harmony to the body of Christ. The scripture says, and our text says today, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, looking again at beginning with verse number 18. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Paul says that when we are Spirit-filled, when our heart is filled with the Spirit of God, it is a thing that is necessary for us all the time. This command is a present tense. It is a command to be always filled with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled life will produce the following. A Spirit-filled life will produce a life that is affirmed by a congregation that sings the Word of God. Now, the following characteristics affirm the Spirit-filled congregation, but I want you to note, first of all, that believers who are Spirit-filled speak to one another. You'll notice he says, addressing one another. They are on speaking terms. They're not out of sorts with one another. They communicate. They converse. And that's what I like about this church. Early to come, late to leave. You converse. You love one another. You care for one another. You're concerned about one another. You know, there are some people that hit the door before the pastor ever gets to the door. They just out. That is not an evidence of the Spirit-filled person. Now, it may sound strange to you, but how often do we come to church? Sometimes we're just filled with our week that we just had. Or we're full of the week that we got ahead of us. We're burdened down. We're just weighted down by the world, and we're not concerned about the needs of others. My mind goes to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, where the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, there are basically two approaches to it. Now, being the wise, all-knowing theologian that I am, I'm going to give you both approaches because I really can't come down on one or the other. However, I do lean toward one, okay? So, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we look at the Spirit of God, saying that we ought to be filled with Him. Filled with Him. A church that is filled with the Spirit of God is basically a spiritual symphony when it comes to music. Spirit-filled Christians are joyful Christians. Spirit-filled Christians, their hearts overflow with music and they overflow with song. They're happy. They're joyful. And they have a singing faith. Now, exactly what did the Apostle Paul mean when he wrote these words? He said that we're to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, we have in our mind what that might be. But let's look at church history itself, and let's look at what many have understood that to mean. At the time the Apostle Paul wrote this, there were no hymn books, none whatsoever. And there were no 7-Eleven choruses either. When this was written, psalms were sung. They were sung previously in the temple, and they were also sung in the synagogues. They sang the psalms. The psalms, in fact, are titled as psalms. Some are hymns, and others spiritual songs. So there you have it, all wrapped up in one. Sing the psalms. Now, some would argue that this means that identifying the psalms basically in three different ways, that's all we should sing. Psalms. But let me say this about the psalms. The psalms are God-centered. Therefore, they exalt God. What better author of a song could you have than the Spirit of God? These psalms are inspired by God. These songs are inerrant, without any error whatsoever. Did you know that the New Testament quotes the book of Psalms more than any other Old Testament book in the Bible? Psalms are inspired, they're inerrant. Psalms only were sung in the church until late in the 3rd century or early 4th century. Now, Arius was one of the first persons to write hymns, so to speak. And as I did some reading on this, Arius did that for the purpose of communicating truth, which indeed was not truth, for he was a Unitarian. So it was a way or a means of communicating his error. Now, which would you rather sing? Would you rather sing a song that has been written by the Spirit of God, that's without error, that's inerrant, that's inspired, or a song by man that could possibly contain error? Now, Philip Schaff, I used to have his 5-volume set of books on church history. He was a man who, a historian of the 19th century. It's a classic, really. And he says that there are no songs or hymns in the first 3 centuries except what was taken from the Psalms. The church just sang the Psalms. Now, some of the first hymns were introduced by the Catholic Church in the late 4th century, he says. And he also said that it was at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD that again they reaffirmed the singing of the Psalms, the church did. And if you look at church history, most Reformed churches up until the 19th century, that's all they sang were the Psalms. One thing you can honestly say is that the book of Psalms is the only perfect ecumenical songbook in the world. It's perfect. Now, having said all that, you're probably thinking, well, we got to get rid of our hymn books. Well, I'm just sharing with you how the early church saw this passage of Scripture. Not all see it that way, and certainly most today do not see it that way. But I think there's true value in singing the Psalms. The Psalms of David in meter. In that, there are songs that the Church of Scotland sings. And perhaps they're more suited for singing. Because when you sing the Psalms in the Western culture, it's very difficult to get rhyme and rhythm out of them. They're tough to sing in our culture. But the Psalms of the David in meter, they're used in the Church of Scotland, and perhaps they're more suited for singing. They tend to be better put to time for singing. And perhaps the best known example, which I'm sure almost everyone here will note, is Psalm 23. Psalm 23, it goes like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by." Now, that was written by Jesse Irvin, which he basically just used the scriptures, the Psalms. But that is from the Psalm of David in meter. And we could sing that. That's a beautiful song. So hymns are, as we look at the scripture today, we could say those are the Psalms maybe that come out of Scotland, are Psalms that we could sing today. They fit our Western culture. It would be more helpful, and we could do probably better at singing them. You could, not me. I'm not a singer. But nevertheless, you know your music. Those are Psalms. So someone to interpret that today, we are to sing those Psalms. Then hymns is mentioned. Hymns are classical compositions that form a majority of our hymnals. These great hymns are biblical in content and have stood the test of time. Each generation has produced hymns of great worth. Luther, Wesley wrote 6,000 or more hymns. Think of that. Isaac Watts, Ira Sankey, the Gettys today highlight the hymn writers of the church. Hymn books have served as a tool for teaching the truth of the body of Christ. Music has a way of words taking root in our hearts and minds. Just to prove this, I ought to bring Buddy and Mike up here and say, I'll hum a song of the 60s and they'll go to the words. They were doing it before the service without even knowing what I was going to talk about. Dun, 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 dun. You know, all know what that means, right? Exactly. It places things in our minds that we cannot retain. Music is a beautiful tool, and the hymn books have served as a tool for teaching truth of the body of Christ. Music was a way of taking words and planting them in our minds and our hearts forever. And tunes seem to be a way to give words a great way of adhering or attaching to our thinking. They spark our memory and bring to mind the great truths of Scripture. Oh, I wish that we could sing stuff that when we had to take exams in school. 2 + 2 = 4, or sing it like that, I don't know. But there's something about music that attaches truth to our mind. Those are hymns. Then we have what is called or identified as spiritual songs. They seem to come and they seem to go. They include choruses or lighter compositions and popular Christian ballads. They often add a fresh flavor to our worship and fill our hearts with joy. And they can help us express or resolve to love God more and give Him more of ourselves, serve Him better. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Summing this up, one might say, spirit-filled heart is a merry heart. A spirit-filled heart is a heart that just spills over and impacts others as we meet together. The splashing from the Spirit-filled heart whets the spiritual appetite of others. Isn't it nice to be around somebody who's happy? Unless you're just a plain old grump. Spirit-filled people are great to be around. Spirit-filled people bring joy to the room. They bring hope to the table. They spur others to love and good deeds. Why? Because they're singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. They're giving thanks and they're not quarreling among themselves. They're submitting to one another, as the text says. Some say singing and making melody in your heart are just two ways of explaining the same thing. In essence, they're going back to the Psalms, spiritual songs, and are all the same. But nevertheless, all of this ultimately is directed to the Lord. Did you notice that? Giving, it's to the Lord that we make these songs. To the Lord with your heart. Notice he says, make it to the Lord with your heart. Now, Spirit-filled people express themselves in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's one way they do it. But there's another way, Paul says. Spirit-filled people not only sing, but they also are thankful people. Notice what he says in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an unconditional praise. I remember when we were young, we bought our first house and we lived across the street was this I'd call him a charismatic preacher. And he was always, you could hear him even across the street, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I mean, if he'd hit his hand with a hammer, praise the Lord. He'd probably back out of his driveway and run over his kids and say, praise the Lord. There are people like that, you know. That is not what Paul is talking about. You know, it happens that John R. W. Stott says in his book, God's New Society, he says this, the praising of God for being God in the midst of these miseries and for being able to bring good out of evil. We praise God all the time, even in times when it's bad, because God is capable of taking this evil and bringing good out of it. Does that ring to mind anybody? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, he says something else in his book, which I find very interesting because he uses a word I never heard of, which there are lots of those. But nevertheless, here it is. He says that is praising God for being God. It is not praising him for evil. God abominates, there's the word. Ever heard that one before? God abominates evil, and we cannot praise or thank him for that which he abominates. So when Paul wrote this, he said, that people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're giving thanks always for everything to God. They're not thanking him for the bad, but they're thanking him for the good that can come from the bad. And so we ought to be people that are constantly praising the Lord, a legitimate praise. Nevertheless, a Spirit-filled person is to be a radical person of gratitude. A radical person of gratitude. I get to pay my taxes. Yay! Now that's radical. That's real radical. We are to thank God in the middle of difficulties for everything which is consistent with the fatherhood and his loving son. Everything. The Spirit of God rules. And we shouldn't be grumblers. We shouldn't be complainers. We shouldn't be negative, whining people. but Spirit-filled people. You know, there's some people, some Christians I know, you'd think they were baptized in vinegar. They're just sour, turpentine, whatever. Negative, complaining, grumbling. Those people are not Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled people are legitimate. They thank God for everything and in everything. Thankfulness indicates a life that is, thankfulness indicates a life that is a life without the fullness of the Spirit. On the other hand, a positive, thankful attitude exhibits the presence of the Spirit of God. Remember that Paul wrote, and what he wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. He said there, For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They failed to thank God. They were dark. And we are to be light. We're to be thankful people. We are to be people who give light to the world. Want to have a dark heart? Then don't have a Spirit-filled heart. Be thankful. Be thankful. Now, a positive, thankful attitude is an indication of the fullness of the Spirit. Singing psalms, singing hymns, making melody in your heart is an indication of a person filled with the Spirit. There's another way Spirit-filled people express themselves. And if we were to look at this in the original text, we would discover that verses 18 through 21 are one simple, no, I don't want to say simple, one sentence. One sentence. Now, there's a third way that believers filled with the Holy Spirit exhibit the fact that they're filled with the Spirit. And that is by mutual submission being the final result of being filled with the Spirit. The supreme model for the submission in the Bible is none other than Jesus Christ himself. I mean, think of him. He humbled himself and he washed the feet of disciples. Now, I don't want you washing my feet, but generally my feet get washed every day. The disciples, they were on dusty, dirty roads. Their feet were probably sweaty and smelly, and the Lord Jesus knelt down, grabbed a towel, washed their feet. Now, it was one thing to wash a disciple who was loving and kind and like John. And then there was that old cantankerous Peter once in a while. But then he got to Judas. And what did he do? Say, wash your own feet? No, he washed. He, knowing what was going to take place in maybe less than 18 hours, he washed his feet. He humbled himself. God was willing to strip himself of his rightful rights and wash the feet of his prideful, arrogant disciples. He said in John these words, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the master greater than the one who sent him." John chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, used an ancient logic. And it was this: if it is true for the greater, then it must be true for the lesser. If it were true for the Master, if it were true for none other than the Son of God to wash feet, the greater, then certainly it was true for the lesser, these disciples, to wash the feet of others. I, your master, do this, then you, my servants, ought to do this. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he exhorts us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. He wrote to the church of Colossae in the second letter, and he said in chapter 4, verse 5, he said this, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant, for Jesus' sake. The key to submission is profound, reverent submission to Christ. It's being filled with the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit produces a scene that is counter to what we see in the world. Every man for himself. And you know, my old disposition has that. Your old disposition has that too. You're concerned about the Trinity, the world's Trinity. Me, myself, and I. That's who you're concerned about. That's who I'm concerned about. Verse 21 summarizes the practical implications of being filled with the Spirit. And just before we look at the various relationships, like verse 22, the marital relationship, and then we look at 6:1, the parental relationship, and then we're going to look later on at the occupational relationships. Before we look at these, what's the Spirit of God say to us? We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to sing psalms. We're to sing hymns. We're to sing spiritual songs. We're to give thanksgiving. And we're to be in mutual submission to one another. When a heart is full of the Holy Spirit, it is full of music which flows back to God and then out to one another, the brothers and sisters in Christ, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It is a heart overflowing with thanksgiving that joyfully submits to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And such a life is one that buys up the time and makes the most of every opportunity. It knows what's important. It has life in the proper priorities. Remember being full of the Holy Spirit? It's commanded. It's not a suggestion. We're not free to ignore it. Secondly, it's a plural. It's a command to the whole church. None of us is to get drunk. All of us are to be filled with the Spirit. It is not for a few or just for the elite. Thirdly, it is a passive command. It means let the Holy Spirit fill you. There are people and there are denominations that, you know, they do all these things so that the Holy Spirit will fill them. Only thing you need is to be empty. Empty. Have your sins confessed and be empty. Let the Spirit fill you. There's no ritual, no formula. We must turn from any known sin, and we must open ourselves to God's Word so it dwells in us richly. Paul, in the twin epistle, wrote, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. We must yield to the Spirit. And finally, it is a present tense command, be filled with the Spirit. It's not a once-for-all thing. It's continuous. We are to go on being filled. We're not to keep drinking and becoming drunk. We're to keep being filled. Now, this is a directive to be filled. Being filled with the Spirit involves the Trinity. Just notice that this week. Notice, he says, be filled with the Spirit in verse 16. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you address people, one another, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to whom? To the Lord. And then he says, giving thanks always in everything to God the Father. And then he says, in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Reverencing Christ. Harmony exists when the Spirit fills us. Harmony. There's harmony between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there ought to be harmony between the believers as well. Those of us who are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. The three observations with regard to those who are filled with the Spirit, they're spiritual songs, they're spiritual thanksgiving, and they're spiritual submission. And that all together makes a spiritual symphony. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the music of our lives may be beautiful to you, that we might apply these words that Paul has given to us and directed to us to be filled with the Spirit, that we might encourage and sing and uplift you as we give you praise and thanksgiving through our singing, and that we might be thankful people, that would be recognized among us and among those who see us. And then we ought to be a people who submit to one another. Father, help this church, help every church that stands for your word to be a spiritual symphony in a world that is just full of noise and chaos and disorder. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.